please join me in reading from Titus chapter 2, verses 11 to 14. For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people, training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions, and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in the present age, waiting for our blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness and to purify for himself a people for his own possession who are zealous for good works.
As we think back over some of the most popular films of the last few years, even going back 10 years or even more, and as we look to the list of movies that are just waiting to be unleashed upon rabid, adoring fans who are even now filling up social media with what will happen and who will be involved and who will act, it's very clear that superheroes are in style. As we look across campus and we see t-shirts, superheroes are in style. If we're all at all into it, each of us probably has our favorites. My oldest son is 8 years old, and he's thought a lot about Superman in particular. And he has concluded that Superman is a pansy. This is just one of the many reasons that I am so proud of my boy. Superman has it so easy. Ridiculous strength, X-ray vision, the ability to fly, a full head of hair. Ooh. Of course, they make the bad guy bald. It all comes so easy for him, he's hard to respect. Now, Batman is more like it. Thank you. Yes and amen. See, Batman has to... Someone's leaving now. Uh-oh. Batman has to work for his glory. There is a realism to Batman. Batman could happen, and I hope it does. And forgive me for this. This may be one of the most controversial things I ever say in chapel as your chaplain. But the quasi-realism of Batman is precisely why he and Superman should never be in the same story together. We'll save that argument for another sermon. But as a whole, in our culture, we tend to be fascinated by beings who have abilities that are beyond us. Like us, but superior in some way, even with regard to Batman, intelligence and money and the ability to fight evil on a level we wish we could. We are fascinated with beings which grant us access to the transcendent or at least excite our imaginations about what it might be like to fly or to have a full head of hair well into one's 30s. Some can only dream. Now, our desire to tap into the transcendent is seen in our fascination with other fictional stories as well, like Harry Potter, or, if we are really desperate, Twilight. Exactly. How many of you were victims of the Twilight fad? It was popular a few years ago, and to you, the question of Jacob versus Edward actually means something. I'm so sorry. Stephen King said it best. Harry Potter is great literature. Twilight is about needing a boyfriend. Just quoted Stephen King in a chapel sermon, truth is truth. Could it be that at least part of our affection for these superheroes is that while they rescue us, they only go so far in saving us? Usually, the superheroes save us and basically let us live life the way that we want to, so long as it doesn't get too out of hand. But if Superman suddenly demanded that we live a life by a law of absolute unyielding perfection, we might tell him in so many words to fly away and save someone else, if that's what he means by saving us. Now, you may not think much of my psychological analysis of superhero stories, but here's the point behind it. As fallen human beings, we naturally want to be rescued. we do not naturally want to be redeemed. And there's a profound difference. Because to be redeemed is to be ruled. To be redeemed is to be bought back, to be owned, and to be subject to the standards of another. Someone who calls us to renounce self-rule, not just to rein it in a little bit. And so, yes, because we bear the image of God, each of us, we want to touch the transcendent, but naturally in a fallen world, we do not want to be totally transformed by it. Or to put it in more specifically biblical terms, we want salvation from the consequences of sin, but not necessarily from the sin itself, or at least from every sin. So we crave what superheroes can provide, a more manageable level of evil. Because after all, some of those superheroes are not exactly paragons of virtue themselves, especially in their sexual ethics. And we're just going to leave that one alone for now. But suffice it to say, we admire heroes and characters that are good, but not that good, who are there for us, but who do not demand too much from us. Don't you find that we, even as Christians, can sometimes treat the Lord Jesus as more of a superhero than a savior? We call upon him to rescue us in a time of need. But when it comes to the demands of being his disciple, or perhaps particular demands of being his disciple, we do our best to keep him at a distance, to tell him to go fly away and save someone else in this area. You see, Scripture teaches that salvation is about far more than being rescued from the consequences of our sin. Salvation has to do not only with what we're saved from, it has to do with what we're saved for. Listen again to our text this morning. For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people, training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions, and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in the present age, waiting for our blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness and to purify for himself a people for his own possession who are zealous for good works. Now, if we doubt that we have a tendency to treat Jesus as sometimes more of a superhero than a savior, then we need only ask ourselves these kinds of questions. To what sins are you clinging tightly this morning? Child of God, from what corner of your heart do you want Jesus to keep his distance? What are you afraid to give up for his sake? And are you clinging to something from which Jesus died to free you? You could put it this way. What is your kryptonite? That sin with which you so easily and perhaps secretly identify. The one which weakens you, which you don't think you can live without, or simply don't want to live without, even if you could. Perhaps the sin which seems to have such a stranglehold on your heart that you've just resigned yourself to be at its power. You've given up hope of ever being substantially free of it in this life. Again, Jesus gave his life not simply to rescue us from condemnation, which comes from God's law and its righteous demands, but he gave his life to set us free to live a life which is more and more in keeping with that law. In short, to live a life like his. Again, Jesus gave himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness, and to purify for himself a people for his own possession who are zealous for good works. What is it for you? What is the particular issue of lawlessness? Is it lust? Is it bitterness? Is it a preoccupation with other people's sins? To what is your mind drawn in idle moments? What is the sinful cloud hanging over you, the thought pattern which colors your whole life experience, or rather drains your whole life experience of color? Identify your kryptonite, and by God's grace, kill it. Now the question naturally arises, how? Well, our text teaches us. Grace shows us the way. Grace shows us the way. For the grace of God has appeared, training us to renounce ungodliness. Now, how does grace teach us? We'll think of a few ways this morning. First, grace teaches us to call sin what it is. Not to accept sin for what it appears to be, but to look at it and to call sin what it actually is. Renounce it, deny it, call it what it is. Even if you don't emotionally agree with that statement in those moments. For example, to young children, a bottle of Windex might look like a bottle of Kool-Aid. But I've tried them both and they're not the same. Okay, I haven't, but you have to admit the Windex looks really tasty. It's like a blue raspberry just beckoning you. And when, by the way, did raspberry ever become blue? That's just, again, another sermon. But to children, that Windex might woo them. A child might see that Windex and everything within him says, yeah, gotta get some of that blue sugar juice that makes me happy and gives me power. And it is hard to convince him that what looks so good is actually poisonous. Now his dad tells him what it actually is. And it's the mark of maturity for that child to learn to trust his dad's definitions and to walk away from that which looks so good. For you who are children of the living God, trust your dad's definition of sin and of sins. Sin really is that bad. Grace teaches us that. Grace causes us to see it for what it is. Grace was necessary in order to save us from that sin. And what is grace? How did it come to us? It came to us by the sinless life and the substitutionary death of the sinless Son of God. How severe must sin be for God the Son to offer his sinless life in order to free us from it? And then, of course, to be raised from the dead so that we could be his Father's children as well. Sin is that serious. Don't buy the lies that it tries to sell you. And so again, what is it in your life this morning about which you and your Heavenly Father disagree as to definition? You say it's fine. He says it's fatal. You say you can handle it. He says you were never meant to. You say you want to live with it. He says he gave the life of his Son to free you from it. Now, all of this presupposes that we know our Father well enough to know his definitions. Do we? Do we know spiritually the difference between Windex and the true blue happy juice? Of course, this sounds so simple, but we forget it.
You will find your father's definitions in his word, in his law, what we call the moral law. As we considered last week, meditate on that law. Remember from last week, Psalm 1. The blessed man delights in God's law. He makes it the focus of his intense concentration day and night, deliberately shutting out sinful thoughts, deliberately walking away from sinful company, not even listening to their counsel to come alongside them. He replaces those sinful thoughts with righteous ones. And part of how grace teaches us to kill sin is by our giving sin the cold shoulder, the Heisman, as it were. Back to Superman. Remember, Superman is crippled by kryptonite, but remember also, Superman is a pansy. Unlike Superman with the green stuff, sin has no mastery over you who are trusting in Christ for salvation. And so sin, therefore, feeds off of the attention which we give it. And if we starve a particular sin, it will increasingly, over time, shrivel up and die. And one of the best ways to focus on the Word of God to the exclusion and the starvation of sinful thoughts is to hear that Word preached. Now, go to God's Word at all times and in all circumstances, yes. Private study is profoundly important, the private study of God's Word. But don't you find that sometimes our private study of God's Word ironically ends up reinforcing our sin? Not for any fault of the Word of God, but for how we may be using it on that particular day. We perhaps pick and choose our passages, keeping clear of the ones which we know will condemn us. Or perhaps you've experienced this. You read through a passage of Scripture and all you keep thinking about is other people's sins. How much other people need to pay attention to that passage. Boy, I wish they were in the room. Boy, I wish they would just read this passage. They really need to deal with this. And before you know it, your personal Bible study actually reinforces your bitterness rather than removing it. Again, for no fault of the Word of God, but for how we're using it. Now, sure, of course, you could hear preaching and have the same reaction. You could hear the Word of God preached and think, man, this other person should be here to hear this. But has it ever occurred to us in the midst of those thoughts that we are the ones there to hear it in God's providence? Now, you might say, yeah, I'm here to hear it so I can go tell that other person who really needs to hear it. No, we need to hear it as well. And God has chosen to bless preaching in a special way. Isn't it interesting and instructive that in Romans chapter 10, Paul writes that faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ? Romans 10 is a call for preaching. Again, not to the neglect of private reading. That is good, and God strengthens us through those things. But there's a special blessing attached to the preaching of God's word. And so you have to ask yourself, we have to ask ourselves, are we deliberately keeping ourselves from contexts in which we will hear the word of God preached? And even sitting here, are you here, but not really here? Now, I love the eye contact that I'm getting all around the room. Okay, now it's going away. Okay, please come back. Okay, delicate ego, balding head up here. Need the affirmation, please. For any of us, as we are listening to the Word of God being preached and are present to hear it, how are we hearing it? From what posture of heart do we hear? Now, whoever happens to be speaking in chapel, for instance, do you listen to messages in order to critique them? or to ask the Lord to critique you through the message. And by the way, that critique applies here first. Every preacher knows that. Even as we stand to preach the Word of God, we sit beneath its authority and really are its first target. Same thing in church. Are you there to evaluate your pastor or to ask the Lord to evaluate you through what your pastor preaches? Now, this is not to say that we turn our minds off when we hear the preaching of God's word. If anything, our minds should be that much more fully engaged. But again, from what posture of heart? The issue is not the activity of the mind. That's a good thing. The issue is sometimes the attitude of our hearts. These are subtle ways in which we try to keep Christ at a safe distance from us. When our hearts are humble and happy to hear the word of our Savior, preaching in particular brings him especially close. It's what we call a means of grace. It is a vital way in which God causes us to grow and to mature in his saving grace, which, as Paul writes here in our text, teaches us to renounce ungodliness. And that's part of why Paul wrote this little book, which we're examining this morning. Because the one to whom he wrote it, Titus, is a pastor. He's an ordained preacher of God's word. And part of Paul's message to Titus is preach it. The very next verse following our passage, verse 15. Declare these things. Exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no one disregard you. For all of us, we must take advantage of the opportunity to hear God's authoritative word preached authoritatively. Whether it's here, or especially in church, or even, how about this, walking across campus with the earbuds in. Why not have in your playlist a few solid sermons and have your thoughts fixed on Christ as you move from building to building? What harm would that do? What good could it do? Grace teaches us that as we feed our souls with the preached word of God, we starve our sins. One final way from our text that grace teaches us to renounce ungodliness. It teaches us to renounce ungodliness by its appearing, by the fact that it's there, that it has arrived. Verse 11, for the grace of God has appeared. Paul puts before us the very simple fact that changes everything in life, that defines everything in life. Jesus Christ has come. And his work in this world was absolutely successful. His sinless life, his substitutionary death, his bodily resurrection from the grave, his ascension to rule at the right hand of the Father. It's done. It's accomplished. The grace of God has appeared, and now salvation is held out for all people. It doesn't matter what kind of background you have. It doesn't matter your social status. The grace of God has appeared. Jesus did it. He is risen from the dead and he is Lord. Do you really believe that? Down to the depths of your soul. And do you really believe, therefore, that as surely as he came once, he is coming again? Grace teaches us that fact and points our hearts in that direction. Verse 13, waiting for our blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ. Think of it. What sinful things, activities, words, thoughts, what sinful things would you stop immediately if Jesus Christ were to suddenly appear here? Well, why wait till then? Why not stop now? Because after all, he is with you. now by His Holy Spirit. Not physically, but no less realistically. Watching over you, loving you, guiding you by His Holy Spirit through His Word. Why not now set your sights on those sins and declare war on them, or rather, declare the victory that Jesus has already won over them? Now it's just a matter of living out the details of that victory. And yes, it is difficult at times to live out those details. That's why we need the constant feeding of God's Word to our souls. It is difficult. At times it is excruciating, and at times it will cost you. Paying attention to the Word of God may cost you the admiration of the people sitting next to you who don't want to. At times it will cost you. But is it not worth it? It is difficult to say no to sin and to say no to even the situations which set us up for it. It is difficult to say that the blue stuff is really Windex and to walk away, to put aside sinful thoughts and to take into our ears and into our hearts righteous thoughts. Yes, it is a fight. But for you who know Christ, it is precisely for this fight that you were redeemed. Verse 14, Jesus gave Himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness and to purify for Himself a people for His own possession who are zealous, deeply and profoundly passionate for good works. The Lord is with you. And as you yield yourself to Him and deny yourself, the Lord equips you with the grace to fight against sin, to live godly lives even in this present age. He equips you for the fight. And when the bell rings after the final round of our combat for Christ-likeness, His grace guides us into glory. He calls us home to be with Him forever. God who gives the grace will give the glory too. It's inevitable. We sang it not too long ago from Psalm 84. Advancing from strength to strength, each one, each follower of the Lord appears before God. And the part we sang, for the Lord God is a sun and shield. The Lord gives grace and glory. No good thing does He withhold from those who walk uprightly. The Lord will not leave you destitute in your fight to follow Him. Remember, as we considered the first chapel of this year, there is infinitely more pleasure in the killing of a sin than in the committing of it. Do you believe that? Do you believe your Father's definitions? What are you resisting? The point at which we put up the most resistance, friends, is the point beyond which lay the greatest freedom, the greatest and fullest experience of the saving power and grace of our Savior. Identify your kryptonite, and then by God's grace, get to work in killing it. The more we die to self, the more we feel alive in Christ, alive with true, eternal, real, supernatural power. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank You for the privilege of referring to You as Father. You are God, You are Creator, and in the sinless Son whom You've sent to redeem us. You are our Father. And the Holy Spirit has been sent to give us life and faith. And He is our comforter and the one who comes alongside us and equips us and encourages us and even prays for us when we simply don't have the words, as we are so beset by the pain of life in a fallen world. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, You are the true and living God, and we praise You that You have not left us alone to die and to suffer the consequences eternally of our sin, but that You have sent, O God, our Father, Your Son, to be our Savior. We plead with You, O God, this morning for the salvation, again, as has already been prayed, of anyone in this assembly who does not know You, who has spent life so far ignoring You, living as a god unto themselves. O God, bring faith and repentance and a renunciation of godlessness and lawlessness and a glad embrace of Christ in faith. And for all of us who do know You, grow us, Lord, in Your grace. Mature us, give us courage to walk away from sin, to starve it, and to seek to fill what we feel at times is a void in our hearts with the blessing and the pleasure of righteousness. Guide us, Lord. Guide us as we walk side by side, led by Your Holy Spirit, to that day when our faith will become sight and we'll see our blessed Savior. And we thank You, O God, for His truly being a Savior. We ask in His name. Amen.